We're starting on a new study, obviously. Bob finished the Ten Commandments. And I'd like to start by asking you a few questions. Just very basic questions. What in your mind are the most basic questions that humans have? We or people of the world what are some of the questions that people normally, naturally seek to understand?
Well, one would be, what's my purpose in life?
Okay.
Or what comes after life?
Okay.
Why am I here? Why do bad things happen?
Okay.
Where did all of this come from?
All right. You're all on the right track. Keep going.
Why does God love me?
Why does God love me? Okay. Very good. I spent some time trying to decide what I might entitle this lesson. Not that it really matters a whole lot. But what I finally came up with was just very simply the way that leads to God. And I'd like for us to study about salvation and basically how are we saved. What kind of a plan, what kind of a method has God left for man? And to try to understand that. But to do that, we have to start from the beginning. We have to lay a foundation. And those questions that you just gave me, I have most all of those included here in this opening paragraph. I'm going to have a handout here. And there's some more questions, and I think you'll agree that these are questions that we hear a lot and questions that we have asked ourselves. And there's, I think, the most basic questions that we have to know the answer to if we're going to make it back to God. So I'm going to hand these handout for today, and it may last another week, I don't know. And we'll get started on that.
Yeah. I printed 25 of them, so we might have to share a little bit. I didn't do this in an outline type of form. I just kind of typed it as I was thinking, but I did try to keep it in the order of the course that we want to go in. So you see some of the questions there that you ask: is there a God? Well, if there is, where did He come from? I don't think we can answer that one, can we? Where is He? Why can't I see Him? Did God create man in the universe, or did it all come from something else? Is there a better place than this earth? What's my purpose in life? Is there some kind of life after death? Will my soul live forever? Is there a heaven and a hell? Is eternity real? Is there a way I can live with God forever? And our text, as you see there, is from Acts 17th chapter. I think this was just read last week, or maybe the week before we had this read. Eddie gave the Sunday evening lesson, I think, on this, Paul on Mars Hill. And Paul began this sermon in verse 22, speaking to these people. But in verse 24, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth,
and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being." So, we see here, according to the Bible, and what we're going to do today is look at why we believe there is a God, and why we believe that the Bible is His Word to us. And I believe that we can prove that they are true, and that there is a God, and that the Bible is His Word for us. According to the Bible, in this passage, we see that God made the world. Well, if you believe the Bible, then you know that's true. But let's say you didn't believe the Bible, or you didn't know about the Bible. Well, then you'd have to establish that the Bible is true to know that God made the world here in verse 24, wouldn't you? But let's just look at the passage for just a second here. We see in verse 24 that God is the Creator. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And to think that He would inhabit a structure that we as mankind would build is pretty shallow. Since He made the universe, why would He lower Himself to call a building like this holy? But rather, His creation is holy, and He dwells in our hearts and in our minds. It says He's not worshipped with men's hands, or in other words, as we studied idolatry, if we were to make or fashion some kind of an idol, a totem pole, a cross, a statue of Christ, a statue of Mary, you name it, anything. If we worship that, that's something made with man's hands. God doesn't need that, because He is the giver of life in all things. And it says He has made all the nations on the earth came from Adam, came from one blood. And they were all perpetuated through Him and by God. And God determines, you know, this verse 26 here, He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You think that means that not so much now, but as the earth was inhabited, that's why we have different races of people living in different continents? Different types of people living in different continents? I think it does.
Back to the Tower of Babel.
Sure.
That's where He started that.
Exactly. Everyone spoke the same language up until they decided that they would build a tower and declare how great they were and compare themselves to God, and God struck them with confusion. They all started speaking different languages, and they split up, and they went different ways.
What was wrong? Maybe we're going to address this.
Go ahead.
What was wrong with them all being speaking the same language and living in one society worldwide? What was wrong with that?
Anybody have an answer for that?
It appears as though they had forgotten to put God up first.
Yeah.
It says they were trying to make a name for themselves.
Right.
They're trying to be more important than what they really were.
Yeah. There really wasn't anything wrong with it until they perverted it.
And then the Tower of Babel was an example.
Yeah.
That's what, when you get the whole world together focused on one project, you know,
yeah,
they're going to try something big.
Yeah, they became very proud and were full of themselves. So, in any case, it says in verse 26, basically, God split man up all over the world, but He didn't just leave him helpless. He left him with the hope that if you want to find me, you can find me, but you got to look for me, and you got to work for it. And it's not going to be real easy, but it's going to be more than worth it. And we all know that, some of the things we were told when we were kids, you know, nothing good comes easy, or, if you want something, you have to work for it, or, you know, things along that line. I believe that's the thought here. We have to look for God. We have to work to find Him, but He's there. And he's not going to be where we can't get him, a hold of him, or find him. But it takes some work on our part. And then in verse 28, through him we live and move and are alive. All right. Any questions or thoughts on that? And these questions here, obviously most of us, we know the answers to these, but and it's not my thought today to go into them and try to answer all of those in depth. I just wanted to throw those out there as thoughts that these are, it seems, questions of the world today. And I'm still just amazed at the, I don't even know what the number is. You know, what's after trillions and zillions of dollars we spend to try to find out where we come from? Because that's what NASA is all about, isn't it? The space program, I mean, that's one of the things. Obviously, there's lots more. There's defense and there's, you know, the satellites and all that kind of stuff. But I mean the search to, you know, the race to get to the moon, the race to get to Mars, et cetera, et cetera. It seems to me that one of the great driving forces behind this is to try to find out where we actually came from.
Is there life?
And that goes to, and why are we looking for other for life, to see if we could have come from there, you know? So, but we know that all the answers are here in the scriptures. So let's look at let's create a foundation here. And I think these two beliefs, there's probably three, but these I've kind of classified them here as two beliefs. Show why. Let's look at them, examine why they are true and why they can answer all our questions. There is a God, and He created all things. He wrote a Bible for man, and it contains all we need to know. Now, I don't know how to put a percentage on it, so I'm not going to try. But it seems a lot of what we hear on the radio and television and what's in our schools goes in direct conflict with these two beliefs. Directly conflicts that. Worldwide, I would say, I mean, it seems to me that that most people believe there is a God. And there is a superior being, a creator of some kind. When you get to the Bible, I think that percentage is probably much less, wouldn't you think? Many people who believe there is a God or a creator don't necessarily believe that the Bible is His Word. So let's take a look at some things here and see what we can determine. The observation of the world and the universe tell us there is a God. So if we don't have the Bible, how would we know there's a God? Well, let's look at just a few scriptures here. Romans, the first chapter and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation of God tells us, shows us. Psalms 19 and 1. If somebody would like to turn to Psalms 24 and have that scripture ready, I'll read Psalms 19 and 1 here. I should be able to quote it, but I looked at many of these. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And that chapter goes on there to talk about that. You know, who could create the heavens except for a superior being? Not a human, that's for sure. Who could make the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets? Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the whole chapter is good reading about the universe, about the creation of God, and how that declares itself that there is a superior being. So, would somebody read Psalms 24 passage?
The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein.
For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory.
Okay. Thank you, Bob. The earth belongs to God and all that dwell in it. And we see in Job, the 38th chapter, pretty much the whole chapter there, when God spoke to Job after all his tribulation. And, you know, he told Job, he says, who do you think you are? Were you there when I made the world? Were you there when I told the waters, I put the waters in their place and said, this is as far as you go. This is the boundary line right here. You know, when God created the world, before he began the creation, it was all covered with water. And he pushed it back into specific places. And of course, we know that mankind cannot do anything like that. And, you know, along with all of this, faith plays a big part. We would certainly not deny that we have to have faith to believe that there is a God. But it would seem that to take the opposite position, to say that there's not a God, I would think would require more, I don't guess faith is the right word, but it would require much more work and explaining to try to understand that there's not a creator than that there is one. Any thoughts on this? That the universe and the world and nature and other human beings, life of a birth of a child, things like this tell us that there is a God. Birth of an animal, you know, life itself. Who gives life?
You know, I think those who don't believe that, you know, as you said, it's definitely they don't have any faith. They almost have to have more faith the other direction. But I think a lot of it is that they don't want to.
Yeah.
They just plain don't want to because they don't want to be subservient to anyone.
It really seems to me that a person who does not believe in God has some kind of an agenda. In other words, an unbiased person, I would think, you know, when you take people who, for example, if you want to look back at the Indian or native people, wherever they may be, whether they're in North America or Africa or, you know, Alaska, wherever they may be, you take a native person many years ago when they had very little or no education. They were unbiased in all kinds of ways. They just lived in their little clans and survived. Those are the people that believe very strongly there is a supreme being. And many of them didn't know how to worship him, but they had that belief because they didn't have some agenda pushing to tell them, no, there's not. So it's a natural belief of human beings.
Right.
Yeah.
It's the consequences of the belief that create problems for
okay.
people. And I guess we could describe that as an agenda, but it really is the consequences.
Yeah.
Well, if I believe that this world was created by God, then what does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, that means that there is a God.
And someone is superior to me.
That's right. And if I can find some other explanation for that, then that frees me of the consequences.
Yeah. Good thought.
And we see that in lots of places too. You know, a lot of people won't want to convert because in their conversion, it means that all of their previous family who's passed on, well, that means that they're condemned.
Right.
Well, I can't believe that.
Yeah, that's really hard to overcome for many people. But, you know, if they really examine it, you know, they don't have to hold it against their family. Maybe their family didn't know. Maybe they did. But it's still, each person has to work out their own salvation. And we will all stand before God by ourselves. So we have to answer for ourselves and be ready. Okay. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, we see God Himself states that He is the Creator. And verses 13 and 14, what this is talking about here, I don't want to take this out of context, but this is the writer, probably Paul, talking about God making the promise to Abraham that He would make of him a great nation, that Israelite nation. He would raise him up a son, and it would be a great nation. And God said, in verse 14, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." But he, in the old, if you go back in the old passage, God swore by Himself because there's no one greater than Him. You know, we hear people saying today, you know, for instance, if you testify in court, you swear to tell the truth. And they used to say, "So help you God." I think some judges may still include it, but most don't. But you know, we're putting a, when we, if you say that, "So help me God," you're putting yourself under that authority of God. God is the greatest being you could tell the truth by or swear by. God is the greatest, so He says He swears by Himself. And we're told in many passages where God is the Creator, and we've just read some of them. Okay, let's talk about, probably for the rest of our time, what are we going to, 10 after?
Yeah.
Okay. Rest of our time we'll talk about the Bible, about how God and the Bible are self-proving, and they prove each other as true. God wrote the Bible through inspiring prophets, judges, apostles, and Christ, and there were some people who were not classified as any of those. Jude? Who was Jude? Was he an apostle? Probably not. Maybe he was an evangelist. But there are a few books that people don't really fit in those classifications, but we know that they were inspired, and we have scriptures to show that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and Hebrews 1. I'll look at the Hebrews passage if somebody else will get the other one. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." There's another passage that God was the Creator. He created the world and the universe through Christ, His Son. And He speaks to us through His Son. As it says here, in the last days, Christ appeared on the earth and spoke directly to mankind. And in the past, God spoke through prophets, holy men of God. Someone please read 2 Timothy 3:16.
"All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness."
Okay. All scripture is by the inspiration of God. And it's infallible. It's correct. There's nothing wrong with it. The Bible does not contradict itself. It's the one infallible. It's the one perfect document that we have.
And it's non-changing.
Huh?
And it's non-changing.
It's non-changing. We're glad you're here, though. So we know that the scriptures are correct, and if we have, you know, that's a part of faith too. When I see a scripture and I don't understand it, and it seems to conflict with something else, it doesn't alarm me.
I just know that there's something I need to figure out. I don't think, oh, there's something wrong with the Bible here. No, I don't think that. I think there's something wrong here. And so we have to search and then we can find it. So we need to take great care to get the best translation, the most correct translation we can find. And there are many out there that are not good and are not correct. And I say that because there are many people who have an agenda and translate or write a version of the Bible to fit their belief. They put their belief first, and then we'll change the Bible a little bit to, or add to the Bible, add another document to the Bible, which many religions do, or take away part of the Bible. We'll just use part of the New Testament. Since the Old Testament, you know, that was for the Jews back then, and that's true, it was, but it's also for us. But that's not specifically, that's not our law. So we'll just use the part of the New Testament and we'll modify things. Since, you know, this is old. And we live now. So that's the idea some people take. The Bible has been in existence. You know, here's a big thing that proves the Bible is true. It's been in existence at least in part since Moses wrote the first five books around 3,000 years ago. Now, if this document foretold events 3,000 years ago and it came true, and we can prove this document was in existence back then, it has to be true, doesn't it? Let's look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. Verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God used His Holy Spirit to put the words in people's mouths, to cause them to write His words exactly as He wanted us to read them and understand them. We know that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles stood up and began to speak in these languages that they had never spoken before, in the native tongues of these people that were there, and they understood it. Not only did they speak in another language, they talked about, they told the story of the Israelites, and they told the story of Christ and His crucifixion, and how man had sinned and what they needed to do to fix that. So God inspires men, and this prophecy that they gave was not in the scriptures that we have recorded. It is not what a man thought it meant. It's what God made him say.
I like the way the New American Standard Bible translates that. Is a matter of, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation.
Yeah.
I mean, that was even true for the writers. That's even true for us. Now, we do have to interpret it. We have to interpret it, but the truth of it is going to be what God meant for it to be, not necessarily what I mean for it to be sometimes.
And the Scripture has proven itself true over and over through thousands of years. And you know, now, the age that we live in, the age of technology and information and communication, we're able to understand and do things no other generation has ever thought about doing, or been able to do, at least. You know, there were maybe flashes of this a long time ago. You know, Leonardo da Vinci, the things that he devised and invented, he was hundreds, if not thousands, of years ahead of his time. He was an unbelievably brilliant person. But he, in theory, invented things like the helicopter, all kinds of things. And I can't even tell you when he lived. Does anybody know? How long ago was he lived? Long time ago. But he was unbelievably brilliant. But now we get to see those things in full. Who would have ever thought that man would have been able to understand DNA? You know, the what actually makes up a living person or a living animal or a plant. Anything alive really has DNA in it. Who would have thought that man would have been able to unravel the human DNA genome? But yet God's allowed us to do that. And through all this, you know, by understanding this, we can understand the Bible foretells many of these things. It has foretold world events specifically. It's foretold human events hundreds of years ahead of time. And one example, of course, that probably is talked about more than any in the Old Testament, of course, is the birth, life, and death of Christ. Because that was the greatest event that ever occurred or will occur in time. Is God coming to earth himself in the form of Christ.
Of course, the evidence of the authenticity of the Bible is, I mean, that's a huge topic in itself.
Yeah.
But I gave a lesson on it not too long ago. Some of the medical things that
right.
is referred to in the Bible that we just found out within the last 100 years.
Yeah. We're just now understanding it, and it's amazing how, you know, the people that are on the edge that understand that find out these things, it seems, then quickly try to find a way to explain it away that it can't be God. It can't be created by God, or, you know, it has to be some evolution or whatever you want to call it. Anyhow, the scripture predicts the outcome of our life, our personal life, whether we were good or bad. It tells about the universe, planets, their orbits, the four seasons of the year. Think about that. Every 3 months, approximately, something happens that the Bible said is going to happen until the end of time. Every 3 months, the seasons change.
It's never failed.
It's never failed, and it's never going to fail. Until God destroys the earth. Wars will never cease. Talks about earthquakes, floods, you know, weather, volcanoes, tornadoes, lightning, wind, heat and cold. The man will become increasingly wicked until God destroys the earth again. We're just now, you know, discovering, as I said before, we're just now discovering some physical evidence that the Bible talked about, you know, the stories that we teach the children. You know, the crossing of the Red Sea or the flood. I'm trying to think who it was that we had someone make reference the other day in a sermon. I don't know if it was Tad or one of our visitors made reference to I think it was a prophecy or a statement in Daniel about a group of people, a nation of people that live, and history could never find any of that. And basically, people looked at that and said, well, you know, used that as an excuse to say the Bible is not true because we haven't found it, so therefore it can't be true. But they found physical evidence of this group of people recently. And I didn't do any research on it, but that's just one, you know, one piece of evidence that in the time that we live in now, you know, you would think now that we find more evidence, physical evidence, to show the Bible is true, you'd think more people would be converted instead of less. But it seems to work the other way.
There's a lot of that good science, if that's the way to say it. I don't have to say it. I mean, science is science, but some of the discoveries that fit with the Bible, there's not much written about those in comparison to all these other wild theories they come up with. And they tend to get suppressed.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they don't want to call attention to that.
Yeah.
Because it's pretty obvious.
Okay, we continue to learn more about our own bodies. And this is, you know, I've always thought that our body was the greatest creation of man. And I would say physically it is, at least in my opinion. I think the human body is the greatest physical creation of God, but what about the soul and the spirit? What about the eternal soul? Isn't that much more, isn't that greater than a human body? I would have to think it is. We've learned how to extend our lives if God wants us to live. You know, it doesn't make any difference what we do. If God does, if our time's up and God wants us, it's our time to die. It's appointed that man wants to die, we know that, then we're gone. I don't think we'll ever learn how to create life. God gives life and breath to all. Passage in Acts 17, we're about out of time here. But how do we learn to do all these things, make all these discoveries? It's very, very ironic, isn't it? God allows us to find out all these things by the mind that He gave us and still belongs to Him. As we see in Genesis 2 and 7, God created man from the dust of the ground. And in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And we know that God created the body, our body, and if we are a Christian, He lives in us. So if the Bible is true, then God is alive because it's His message to us. The Bible says God is alive. The Bible says God wrote the Bible. So if the Bible is true, then God is true. They prove each other. They either prove each other or they disprove each other. They're either both right or they're both wrong. We know that since Christ has ascended back to His Father, we now have the Bible in complete form. And we have a great advantage over all those who lived before the Bible was finally canonized, because they only had parts of it. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, we see that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. God didn't leave us part of the message in the Bible and leave us hanging on what we need to do to make it. He gives us everything because we are His children. And He wants us to make it. And as we see in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the very last verses of the closing verses of the Bible, were not to add to or take away from the Scripture. And that was written by John, the last living, inspired apostle. The last one. The last closing words were, don't add to it, don't take away from it. So, we know that that's it. And it can't be added to. So if we, and I know that you know, as far as the facts of God is alive, God is true, the Bible is His Word, I know we're all in agreement on that. But I think it's important that we at least lay this foundation for the rest of our study and understand that. And so, understanding that the Bible is the only source of information, physical information, I know that Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them. We have prayer where we can speak to God. These are not physical, tangible things we can touch. But I'm saying the only physical thing that we've got today that proves evidence of God is this right here. Would anybody, do you think I'm right or do you think I'm wrong? I'm asking for your answers here.